My text this evening will be verse 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 12. A friend asked me this week if I had ever considered doing a series of messages on a particular area of study. And I said to him, I've thought about this particular thing a great deal. The difficulty is this: finding a message from God in a given area. It is of no spiritual, eternal benefit to your souls if I merely stand here and give out didactic truth. Won't do you one bit of good spiritually. It'll tickle your brain. It might impress you. Might teach you some things mentally. But that which is necessary is not just instruction, but a word from God. Now, I want this evening to give you instruction. A gospel preacher must faithfully study, give himself to the study of the Word, that he may feed God's children with knowledge and with understanding. But I've got to find something more to give you, Bobby, than what I can study and figure out, if God's going to minister to your soul through me. So as we look at this text this evening, and as we have throughout the Song of Solomon and the other studies that we do, you pray with me that God may speak through His servant to your heart. And my subject this evening is the church, our Lord's vineyard. Here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 12, "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Now, as I have told you repeatedly, this is a song that is to be understood, and every word in it interpreted spiritually and allegorically. It is a poetic symbolism of the love that exists between Christ and His church. Actually, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, is a series of responsive songs. First one line from the Shulamite or from the church, and then one line from Christ or Solomon to his bride, the church. Now, wherever you see Solomon speaking in the psalm, it is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Whenever you see the Shulamite speaking, it is the church, the individual believer, the body of Christ, his bride, speaking to him. But throughout the song, as we see Christ and his spouse, the church, speaking one to another, it's often difficult to understand who is speaking in a given passage. In this particular passage, the commentators are almost equally divided. One says it is Christ speaking, another says no, it's the church speaking. I am going this evening to take the text and use it both as the words of Christ to his church and as the words of the church to Christ. And in doing so, I trust that God the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. I know not which for certain it is, but I know that both truths are set before us in Holy Scripture. Now, as we look at this passage, first we will consider this text, the opening lines of it, as being the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me." Understand that the church, universal, that is all true believers, all of God's elect in every age, is the Lord's vineyard. She is compared often in the scriptures to a vine. A vine of God's planting. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 5, just a few pages over. But turn back to Psalm 80, if you will. Psalm 80. Let me show you this in the 80th Psalm. Now, I don't need to remind this congregation that whenever you think about the promises of God to Israel and the Word of God to Israel, every word spoken to that national Israel is spiritually to be applied and interpreted with regard to the Israel of God, which is His church. Here in Psalm 80, as God brought Israel out of Egypt, so He has brought us out of bondage greater than Egypt. As God planted Israel in the place where He put them and drove out their enemies, so God has planted His kingdom in our hearts and planted us in this world as his kingdom for the glory of his name. Read with me in Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. Look at verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. That's the reason I wanted you to look at this text. Let this ever be our prayer in this day of darkness, when it seems that the foxes have nearly destroyed and rooted out the vine in the earth. Let us pray, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Now other trees are useful for lumber, for firewood, for many things, though they bring forth no fruit. Not so with a vine. A vine is only useful when it is fruitful. A vine is only useful when it is fruitful. If the vine is fruitless, it's useless. It cumbers the ground. It must be cut down and burned. Now this is the comparison the scripture gives. The church is compared to a vine because of its fruitfulness. Every man, woman who is born of God is made fruitful by God. And the Lord God graciously uses the pruning instruments to make certain that his vine brings forth fruit according to his purpose. The church is also compared to a vine because as a vine which has many branches is one, even so the church of Christ is one body in Christ, though it has many members. Now with these words, my vineyard which is mine is before me. The Lord Jesus claims that his church is his own, and he declares his special love and constant care for it. The Lord declares that the church is his own special property. Now we know, of course, that everything belongs to him. He who is the creator of all is the owner of all, and has the right to do with his own exactly as he will, and he always does. But here our Lord claims a special interest in, and a special distinct possession of his church. It is true that the Lord is good and benevolent to all his creatures as his creatures, but the special object of his love, the special object of his care, that which is the concern of his heart, is his own vineyard, his church. In providence, he rules everything. He governs everything. He brings everything to pass and disposes of everything for the good of his church. God teach me that. God teach me that. Everything in the universe except God himself exists for the good of his church. Every event, be it good or bad in our eyes, be it prosperous or adverse, be it evil or prosperous in our eyes, is according to God's purpose for his church. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ as the distinct gift of God the Father to him in covenant mercy. Turn to John 17 and let me show you. The church is the property of all three persons in the Holy Trinity. She belongs to God the Father by eternal election, and she belongs to God the Holy Spirit as his indwelling presence and special habitation. But as the Lord Jesus Christ stands as our covenant head, as he stands as our surety, in the covenant of grace, we were given to him distinctly and particularly as his care, as his responsibility, as his bride for which he alone stands responsible. Here in John 17, the Lord Jesus makes this high priestly prayer and intercedes distinctly and particularly for his church. He says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men, get it now, which thou gavest me out of the world. The words are given by direct inspiration of God exactly as they are to make us understand that not all men were given him to redeem, but rather God the Father gave to his Son, our covenant mediator and surety, his church, his elect, his bride, out of the rest of humanity. Thine they were, and thou gavest them. Notice the word. Thou gavest them, all of them, at one time in the past, irrevocably. He's not saying, thou givest them to me little by little, though he does that in providence and grace. He's talking now, Ron, about what happened in eternity. He says, thou gavest them me, and they, since I've come down by your grace, they have kept thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now, the next time some babbling Arminian comes along and says, we believe that God loves everybody, Jesus died for everybody, the Holy Spirit wants to save everybody, turn to John 17:9 and say, explain that. Explain that. You tell me. You mean to say he came to save everybody, but he says, I pray not for everybody? I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. There in those verses, our Lord four times repeats this statement, they were given me, particularly and distinctly. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus then, as the distinct gift of God the Father in his covenant engagements as our surety by God's election in eternal grace. And the church belongs to him distinctly by lawful, legal purchase. The Lord Jesus is described as that one who loved the church and gave himself for it in Ephesians 5:25. The church is described like this, the church which he purchased with his own blood. So that the Lord Jesus, when he died at Calvary, made a distinct, effectual ransom of his people. There are some, the vast majority of the religious world, and all outside the religious world, who say that all men were purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe such nonsense. We do not believe in a sham redemption, a redemption that leaves folks still in bondage, a redemption that leaves folks still in hell. Oh no, we believe according to the Word of God in an effectual, accomplished, particular, special atonement and special redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. He gave himself for us, as Bob read earlier, that he might redeem us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We will not tolerate nor pronounce as Christian any doctrine that suggests that Jesus Christ died in vain for some men. Such doctrine is not Bible doctrine. It is not Christian doctrine. It is pagan philosophy, and it is contrary to the Word of God, for it robs Jesus Christ of his most imminent glory as our Redeemer. It declares that his blood is meaningless, irrelevant, accomplished nothing, saves no one, and secured nothing. Oh no, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by lawful purchase, paid the price of our soul's ransom to the law and justice of God, and now the law and justice of God being satisfied for us demands that those for whom the Savior died must go free. The church also belongs to the Lord Jesus, like a bride belongs to her husband. I want to be careful that I don't get in too much trouble here, but I've got to say it. Biblically, in Scripture, never do the Scriptures speak of a husband belonging to a wife. Never. Now, I'm saying that for a reason. Yes, I belong to my wife. We are in many ways partners in this thing called marriage. But if you want to understand something about building your home, if you want to understand something about having a home of happiness and peace, you ladies and you men need to understand that a wife was made for her husband to be his helpmeet, not the other way around. This generation's got everything backwards. Husbands love their wives. Wives are the distinct property and care of loving husbands. Now somebody says, but that just opens a Pandora's box of evil. It does for evil folks. But I'm not talking to folks who are ungodly and reprobate. I'm talking to you who are believers. And I'm telling you, if you build your home for the glory of Christ, there is one head in every house, and he's the husband, not the wife. There is one man in every house who is prophet, priest, and king in his house. And you men are responsible to be such. The Lord Jesus then holds his church as a bride belonging to her husband. He chose her as the object of his love, redeemed her with his life's precious blood, courted us, wooed us, won us to himself by the loving influence and almighty power of his Holy Spirit. And he will not allow us to be lost. He will never leave us. But there's more to it than that. He won't ever let us leave him. We're his. We belong to him as a bride to her husband. The church is the special property then of the Lord Jesus. He says, my vineyard, which is mine. I love it. He says twice in one sentence, it's mine. It's mine. But there's more than this. In this sentence, our Lord declares that his church is the constant object of his watchful eye and special care. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Always before me. He's saying to us, fear not, my eye is on you. I'm engaged to do you good. You're never beyond the reach of my hand, nor the sight of my eye. Turn to Isaiah 41. The Lord constantly says to us, fear not, because he knows we're so prone to. He constantly gives us reason not to fear. Here he gives a couple. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not thou, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. That's enough, isn't it? I'm with you. I'm your God. Now that being the case, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Merle, this is what he says. I'm with you. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll uphold you. Because my righteousness demands that my omnipotence be exerted for you. You're mine. Fear not. Look at verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Boy, I don't like to be called a worm. It's all right if I'm his worm. Worm, most useless thing in the world. Worms just crawl through manure. Worms, you crush them with your feet. Worms, No ability to defend themselves. Worms. Not even a mouth to bite with. Worms. Just disgusting worms. You men of Israel. We still are. But he says, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now then, what are you going to tremble at? What's going to cause your heart to quake? What is it that brings fear on you? I'm your God. I'm with you. I'll strengthen you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I am your God, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This vineyard is so dear to him that he never leaves it. Oh, sometimes he hides himself among the vines, but he's always present. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you always. He is described as the Lord who is at hand. He still walks among the golden candlesticks. We pray that he will make himself known. Oh, Son of God, come visit this vine tonight. But even when he doesn't make himself known, he's still here. He walks among the golden candlesticks. This statement by our Lord also means that he's always caring for his church. His providence is engaged in all things to do us good. In this expression, there is also an assurance of the Lord's knowledge of us. He knows us thoroughly, knows us perfectly, knows everything that concerns us and everything we need. And there is a sweet thought here for all who love Christ. You as his church, each one of you who are his people and his bride, are especially preserved by the Lord Jesus, personally and particularly. Let us ever remember now that the church is his. It's his own vineyard. He'll take care of her. He will maintain her cause. He will provide her needs. He will build her walls. He will establish her gates. And he will maintain her success. The church does not belong to the pastor, nor to the people, but to Christ alone. These two things our Lord would have us to understand and ever remember. The church is his, and she's under his care. All is well. The church is his, and she's under his care. All is well. Now, let's look at this sentence again, as though it were spoken by you and me, by the church herself. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Now this then is the language of the church about her responsibility. Let's make it more personal. This is the language of James Jordan as a believer, of Don Fortner as a believer, of Sally Ponser as a believer. This is the language of Sandy Gladfelter as a believer. It's our language to the Lord Jesus about our responsibility. The church is Christ's own vineyard. It belongs to him, but in verse 11, we read that he's let it out to many keepers. And it is the responsibility of these, his keepers, which we are, to be faithful as stewards in his house over all that he's committed to our care. Every believer is responsible for his own heart, his own life, and his own work. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 6. The Shulamite says, look not upon me because I'm black. Because the sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of their vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. If you are a believer, if you're one of those men or women who belong to Christ, you are distinctly a keeper of the Lord's vineyard. He's placed in your hands and under your care a portion of that vineyard that's so dear to him that he gave his life's blood for it. Now it's your responsibility to serve him in his vineyard faithfully. Let me show you what I mean. Look in Proverbs 4 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart. Skip everything in the worship of God. Everything. Everything in the service of Christ. Everything. Begins and culminates right here. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. Keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see that? Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Don't take this thing lightly. Bunyan is pictured as pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress, as climbing up the hill difficulty, and he first makes good speed and runs. And then he's down on all fours, climbing that hill, because it is no easy task. Keep your heart. Keep your heart in the love of God. Keep your heart from idolatry. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's our responsibility as we keep our hearts to keep our lives for Him. See to it that your life upon this earth is a life lived for the glory and honor of Him who is our blood-atoning Redeemer and Savior. How can I inspire you and me to devote ourselves to the Son of God? If this won't do it, Ron, nothing will. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. You understand that? We've been redeemed. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Son of God. We belong to Him. Faithfully then, keep to the work which God has given you. I'll say, Pastor, what does the Lord have me to do? Serve Him where you are with what you have. Serve Him where you are with what you have. In your home, in your lives, with your hands, with your time, with your possessions, with your property, serve the Lord where you are with what He's put in your hands. There are some who are given special talents and gifts and abilities, and thus have special responsibilities as keepers in the Lord's vineyard. With special talents always come special responsibilities. Some of you are teachers in the house of God. Some deacons. The word deacon simply means servant. What a blessed, blessed word. Servants in God's house. I'm given the privilege and the awesome responsibility of being one of the Lord's pastors, an under-shepherd, a keeper of the Lord's vineyard. Aaron, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you one more thing. There is one thing, and one thing only, that the Lord God requires of every one of us. One thing, and one thing only, that God requires of stewards, servants in His house. Only one. Only one. Wherever we are, wherever we serve Him, whatever our position is in His kingdom, He requires the same thing. He requires the same thing of Lindsey Campbell and Don Fortner and Paul Wendell. The exact same thing. He requires the same thing of the oldest and of the youngest, of men and of women. Oh, preacher, what does He require? Faithfulness. That's all. He doesn't require me to be successful in the eyes of the world. I ought not even be concerned about that. He doesn't require you to do some fantastic thing that you think, now if men will see this and say, boy, now he has really done something for the Lord. No, He requires faithfulness, Father. Look at this. Let a man so account of us as the ministers, the servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As a steward under God, this is my vineyard. It is the vineyard which God has given me. This is the sphere, the place of my responsibility. It is before me. Always before me. I'm not responsible for my brother or his work. I am responsible for myself and my work. And you are not responsible for your brother and his work. You are responsible for yourself and your work. For the glory of God, then, let us be found faithful to the end of our days for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, Lindsay, you come lead us in a hymn, please. The deacons will serve the Lord's table.